Text is from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The first 11 chapters of Genesis have spent their time showing how wicked man is, especially since the flood, since chapter 9, and especially showing how the race of Ham were the wickedest of all and the worst rebels. And out of them came Nimrod, and out of them came Babylon, and they rebelled utterly. So then, we come to the end of chapter 11 and the wretched state which the earth had got into. And then God acted. And he took something very wonderful. Look what he did. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, that is a slight mistranslation, it's not a real one, and the New Testament bears it out, that the Lord had said, he called him in Haran, and he called him in Ur. God spoke to him again in Haran, and he said to him, get thee out of thy country. Now, I want you to take that word, get thee out. What God has said to you is cut. What God says there is the strongest form of the imperative known in the Hebrew language. It is a reflective imperative, meaning go, come here, go. It means with everything you've got, go. It's a very strong word. Get out of where you are. Now, that is a word to every Christian, that we have to leave behind all the things we've known if we would follow Christ. He said, whoever would follow me, let him forsake father and mother, and it means all their thinking, all they've stood for, everything, and come and follow me. Be my disciple. Learn from me straight. Don't have any other teaching in your head. Now, God said to him, get out and go. And Abraham wonderfully went. Now, it was all of grace. There was nothing in Abraham. Every old Jewish story about him said he was an idolater. He came out of the heart of the idolatry, and he was an idolater right through until God spoke to him. Now, that God spoke wonderfully to a man who had no reason to have been chosen. God acts by grace. And the only reason we are in this building and here this morning is by grace. By grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, it's just a simple fact that we have nothing of ourselves. I wish we could get that over. It's very important indeed. Now, when he says you've got to leave, he specifies what Abraham has to leave. He said, get thee out of thy country. And that is the first thing. God wanted him out of the actual land he lived in. And from thy kindred. And that means from his family. It means your actual wider family. It isn't the close family he's speaking of there, the clan. He says you've got to get out from your kindred, from your father's house, that's your immediate family, unto a land that I will show thee. Not one of you knows where you're going. Not one of you could say, I know, beyond the word of trust in the word of the Lord Jesus. We don't know where we're going. We've been called out, set on a journey, and it's been full of deeply unpleasant things and deeply pleasant things. It's been a fight all the way and will continue to be so. Unto a land that I will show thee. Now you see what God's doing to Abraham. He says, I've got a purpose for you. And I'll show you this. Now, he then promises him some very wonderful things. He says, in return for your obedience, I will make thee a great nation. That was impossible to a man of 75 whose wife was barren. How could God make him a great nation? And I will bless thee. Now, this word bless there is abarambaraka. It's a play on the word of Abraham. Abraham, it means Abraham blessed. That's how the word just fits. God said, my blessing fits to you. I will bless thee. Now he says it five times in these verses, so you want to have a careful look at what God's blessings are. God blesses with all his heart. Now he said, I will bless thee, I will make thy name great. That means that you have a name on earth that will be great. It will be great because you follow the Great One, the Son of the Highest. And in as far as you are closely associated with him, your name will be great on earth. And in as far as you forget him, your name will be execrated by men. There will be hate you. That's how it goes. Everyone who's remembered on earth is remembered because of their relationship to Jesus Christ, either of love or hate towards him. Now, he is a purpose then in all this. God says, I have a purpose to make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. It's a word the Jews try and interpret a different way because they don't like the fact at the end of the next verse. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And it is that word that I want to talk to you about today. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So then, God has a fivefold blessing on you, but it is in order that others will be blessed. Now, this word bless comes five times in this verse, 88 times in Genesis, more than any other book in the Old Testament, and it comes 310 times in other books in the Old Testament. So all the other 38 books only have it 310 times between them, and this, that's about 10 each, and this has 88 times, and 5 of them are in this verse. Now God stresses that everything that's happening to you is a great blessing, a blessing untold. A blessing so that others will bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll defend you, says God. I'll defend your name and I'll defend your person if you'll only be obedient to me. Now, isn't that a bargain? Wouldn't you find that to something wonderful? Now, how is it that all the families of the earth will be blessed in him? Well, this never came to pass till Messiah. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's how the Lord Jesus took these words. But they're there. You look at them here. They're in Romans chapter 15 and verses 8 to 9, you'll find them written there very clearly, and these things need looking at and thinking about. Romans 15 verses 9 to 12, and it says here, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause will I confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles. Gentiles is the word goyim, and it means nations in the Old Testament. And laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That is the first place that this is stated in Romans. But you turn then just very shortly after that to Galatians, and you'll see it again in verse chapter 3 and verse 8. That God has promised through Abraham all the nations will be blessed. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, what are we to do to bring about this blessing? Because it's very, very important. The time is short, brethren, and we need to think about these things. Now, God commanded us to bring about this blessing. He said, go ye into all nations and preach the gospel. And when he told us to do that, it doesn't matter about our age or circumstances or anything else. There is a sense in which we can arise and go, like Abraham did. The call is urgent and strong, and the call is here for us. Now, I want you to think that about this. The words we have looked at this morning are generally taken by all scholars as not only the central point of understanding Genesis, but the central point of understanding the whole of the Bible up to the coming of the Lord Jesus. These words are pivotal because God wants his kingdom to grow. You see, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, God says, all are growing, all are blowing, which was the cry of the girls who sold the forget-me-nots and that in Covent Garden. But he said, the cry of the Christians is all are drooping, all are dying, because they won't go and do it. And that is the truth. We have to stir ourselves. You see, you can either live your life so you're known for what you did in your kitchen, and you're known for what you did in keeping your household in order, and you're known for what you did in having a sort of moral life and a good life and a Christian life and going to church. Or you can obey, arise, depart, and go. And I don't mean physically, but I mean leaving aside everything you hold dear, speak of Jesus to others. Now that is absolutely important, that God's plan for the earth is that every nation should be blessed. Every single nation, from the Inuit right down as far as you can go south in the islands and in the South Seas. Every single nation is to be blessed in Abraham. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now God's then intention clashes with our wishes for our life. And we can either have an empty life or we can have a full one. I see people, I watch them closely, who are doing well in life. And I see an emptiness, a lack of purpose. And I think, what will you do when you're no longer able to be a sports star? What will you do when you're no longer able to be boss of a great business? What will you do when you're no longer got children dependent on you? What will you do in the future? Where are you heading? The whole thing needs an urgent answer. And it needs an answer now, before people throw away the one opportunity they have. You know, this life is like the porch of the temple, a tiny area compared with the vast life that lies beyond the grave. And what we do here decides what we are there. What will we do? Will we arise and go, or will we not arise and go? The question is stark and it's plain before us. Now, the blessing promised to Abraham is a covenant blessing. It's not just any blessing, but God enters into covenant to bless. And where God enters into covenant, you look at any of the ancient covenants in the Old Testament, you will find that God blessed and there was a curse on whoever broke the covenant. That is quite clear in the covenant that is in the Ten Commandments at Exodus. There's a curse on whoever breaks the commandments. And here, you can either be blessed, or not just sidelined, cursed. And that is happening in our land, which used to lead in giving the gospel to the world, and now is a drag and a nuisance and a hindrance to other Christian nations, and bringing much disturbance and trouble. Oh, what a mess. What a mess happens if we leave this command. Now, in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, you will find this covenant blessing. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And it says, out of Zion went forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So then that is the covenant blessing promised, that out of God's people, Abraham and his descendants, will go forth the law to the nations, and it will be the word of God from Jerusalem. So then it starts with us who are children of Abraham by faith, and it goes out to the utmost ends of the earth. So then the promise that will follow that will come, and it's in Revelation at the end of the Bible, Revelation, and it's chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. And it's quite clear, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And then turn on with me to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, and you can see it stated there again. Chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. So God would take his mighty power and reign over the nations. Now, these things are very wonderful to us, but they're something that we have a part in. So then, how did Abraham have a part in this? First of all, I want you to look at the nobility and peacefulness of the man's life. Wherever you meet him, and he stands before you, you're struck by these two things. The old man is at peace, utter peace, amid his enemies. He has no comforts, he lives in a tent, it's not a very comfortable place. He has all sorts of problems, but he's always far above them. He lived by faith. If you have Abraham's faith, you will have Abraham's nobility of character. There is no other way. First, God wants from you nobility of character. And that isn't done in just 2 minutes. That is something which is self-mastery, which is the hardest thing in the whole world. And then, if you look at Abraham, he had victory. He was bold, decisive, and victorious in the battle he fought to rescue Lot. So then there is a victory in his life. And what we look for in Christians is an ongoing victory, a victorious life. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. If your faith doesn't stumble, then you are on your way to winning the nations. Those two things. But above all, Abraham stood before the Lord, and he said, "If I, who am but dust and ashes, if there be but 10 righteous." And the Lord said, "If there be but 10 righteous, I will not destroy the city." Abraham pleaded with God. Now, you must learn to plead with God. There's no other way round this. This is how the nations are won. They're won by pleading. And now I want to take you from all that to look at the nations today. I've been thinking about them a lot, and I've been wondering what we could do about the nations and their problems. Well, I got this the other day, the Gospel in China, and I thought I'd just take part of it with you. I well remember, well, personally, how in 1966 it seemed impossible that anything would ever come out of China. All Hudson Taylor's work disappeared. All the work of Morrison and of thousands of missionaries just disappeared. The Cultural Revolution came later. But in 1966, the government clamped down. No religious belief was allowed. The papers here, I remember the Times saying it very well, said Christianity cannot stand up to communism. They said there is no hope for the Christian church there. There are a few elderly people, and the state is mighty and determined and ruthless, and they will stamp it out. It became unsafe even to state that you were a Christian, even in your own house, to say you were a Christian during that time. Well, the Cultural Revolution came on top of that. Mao Zedong, he was determined to rekindle the revolution. And his method of doing it was to gather 14 million students in Tiananmen Square and the surrounding area and fire them up. He believed that the only way of cleansing society was violence. And so he got them to go out and violently attack the Communist Party. Every moderate was called a capitalist railroader and got rid of. They purged the party. They then went out and purged the local government. They then went out and purged the people. They murdered them in their millions. At least 70 million died during that 10-year time, which only came to an end when Mao died. And as it came to an end, something happened. They realized that the Christian church had thriven. I cannot go into it all, but in one province by the sea, they discovered a meeting the authorities got wind of, and they found 4,000 Christian leaders met together that weekend, nearly all of whom were arrested. And they stood. They found that they were up against men who had been evangelists under the China Inland Mission, and many since, one a captain in Chiang Kai-shek's army, and he had been a mighty evangelist. The Lisu had turned back to Christ along the Salween River, having been utterly, Christ being obliterated among them during those years. And 30,000 Lisu were converted. Soon they discovered in Henan province that there were huge goings on. House churches and no Bible. People met by copying out the Bible with a pencil and giving a part to everybody who came and meeting just where they could. They were meeting in caves. They were driven out even from the house churches. There was such persecution. But they went out into the countryside and met. They discovered in other parts of China mighty movements of God's Holy Spirit, so that the people were being converted in their tens of thousands. When they put one Chinese Christian leader to death, the whole of this massive crowd which were there to watch were Christians. And as he died, the whole crowd rushed forward and berated the executioner and the authorities and said they should not have done it, quite openly shouting it and triumphing over them. Many of the officials of the Communist Party fought with the Red Guards to save their own skins, and the Red Guards fought with each other, and there was chaos in the country during those years. And in the midst of that, God did wonders, quite unseen and quite unknown. Hardly any Bibles, hardly anything except prayer. And the people said to the authorities as they persecuted them, "If you make us meet in caves, we will do so. And if you persecute us in the caves, we'll meet in the countryside. And if you stop us meeting on Sundays, we'll meet every day of the week. And if you stop us meeting on weekdays, we'll not only meet on weekdays, but we'll meet in the night time as well." They stood their ground and they fought. The Christians fought by prayer. One way they did it was many had not seen a Bible for 20 years since this started by this time. And the communist cadres and party leaders had their wives with them in the provinces. And their wives became ill, and quite a large number of them became ill. And going up to Beijing, they found very little relief, and many came home to die of cancer and of other things. And they found Christian peasant women who could hardly even remember a verse from the Bible, but prayed, and prayed with them. And many of those women were converted. And one of the big things about the house church movement was it started in the houses of the communist officials, because their wives had been converted. That's how the gospel went. Now, all that came about by prayer. When we couldn't get into China, we prayed and prayed and prayed. When we could beam the gospel in from the Philippines, we had it beamed in so people could copy their own Bibles. We did our very best, but it was very small. But the Chinese Christians increased apace. In one province, they got hold of the Christian leader and they condemned him to death and made him commit suicide by jumping into a river. And his two sons jumped in after him. Now that in China is a terrible thing. It's something unspeakably against the whole of their culture. And the people of that province turned not only back to Christ, those who left were many, but also thousands and thousands joined them. And they became followers of the Lamb, because they saw what had happened to those three men. I cannot tell you the things that happened in China, but I can tell you this, that the lowest count that is done today of Christians in China, and that's the official communist count, and this was made before we met together as churches in 1994, was already 70 million, and it's well up on that today. And I'll tell you what happened to the Red Guards who did those things. As for the ungodly of the earth, they shall drink the dregs of them. And they did. They were turned out into the countryside and found that they were middle school and university students. They'd lost all their education and became agricultural peasants by force. And they were bitter and angry about it. And the whole country was left with a taste in its mouth of communism, which it did well to get over. Now, that's only one country. But by prayer, these churches advance. The church in South India is greatly persecuted, but it's advancing at an enormous speed. If you will hear their sermons, they're full of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in a way which thousands of Sunday are converted. In northern Nigeria, the same thing is happening. The churches are saying that Muslims, who were the biggest number in the country, but they lost the election and everybody voted according to their belief, and They said that the Muslims were turning in their thousands and thousands to Christ because they saw that the Christians had no bitterness against them for all their wicked attacks on them. They're burning the pastors in their churches, they're taking axes to the Christian people and guns and attacking them for all they were worth. This redounds to the glory of God. You take the 75 million in Iran. There, at least 4 million have fled the persecution there, and churches are springing up of Iranian Christians all over the world, including in the United Kingdom. But in Iran itself, in spite of their killing the Christian leaders, the church is going ahead like wildfire. Now, you take those parts of the world where it isn't. In Tanzania, the Moravians have got hold of it, and the Moravians never ever preach salvation by faith alone, by grace alone. And they believe in Christian perfection and all the things that went wrong under Wesley. And they are getting nowhere. They're not managing to stand. And you will find other areas. Once salvation by faith alone, by grace alone goes, the whole thing is gone. And it's upheld by prayer. Now, that's what Abraham did. He learned to pray. And he prayed all his life. And if you can learn to pray like Abraham, you will forward the gospel so that one day you will stand there in triumph with Christ. The whole world, every family, knowing the gospel. I don't mean everyone will be converted. That's not what the Bible says. But out of every tribe and nation, there will be those who found the word of God and the Lamb. Let us do our best, and more than our best, to join in this wonderful thing. And then there's a fivefold blessing on your head, and a curse on who will curse you. God will do this thing if you will be obedient. Arise, get thee hence, leave your land and your kindred and everything you hold dear, and give yourself to Christ in a totally new way. Amen.